I want to invite you to follow along in the book of John this morning, the Gospel of John, in chapter number 19. There's literally one phrase we're going to get to in John 19 this morning. I know we've prayed once already, but I want to invite you to pray again with me before we look at God's Word. And so, God, again, we pray. And very simply, I pray now because we're opening up your word. And we want you to take your spirit and use your word to work amongst your church. We want you to take your spirit and give life by the powerful words of Scripture and Jesus' own words that he said years ago. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm not a finisher of projects around my house. My rule of thumb is 90 to 95% done means I get to go to my wife and say it's finished. Men, anybody else in the category, you're a 95%er. Wives, who wants to say their husband's in the 85% category of finished products? See, this is where, since I'm a 90 to 95%er, this is why I built a whole closet in the basement that doesn't have a ceiling yet. That's optional. You got four walls and a door and I'm good. This is why there is flooring that I've laid that's missing pieces at the doorway. You don't need that part. That was optional. My 95 to 90% rule is why we only did half the windows. That I cheated on that one. That was the 50% rule on that one. This is why if you walked in my house right now, you'd see my kitchen would be, I'll give myself a 75% right now on that one, with the walls painted. So there's a light blue section that kind of just stops and all of a sudden it turns brown because it's not done yet. And I'll get to it someday. Really, in the back of my mind, I'm kind of afraid that it's going to come the time for me to sell this house and I will have this list of a year's worth of 5% projects that still aren't quite done yet that I'll have to rush around trying to finish all these last projects. Or I can just pray that God will send me somebody to buy my house that is also a 90 to 95% finisher. So they look at all the projects the same way I do and they say, wow, he did a really good job. Because I'm such a not a finisher, when I get to a phrase that Jesus says here, it makes me stop and wonder what all goes behind those phrases that he says. Jesus says a handful of things as he hangs upon the cross. He says really practical things like, take care of my mother. He says really practical things like, I'm thirsty. He says massively spiritual things. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Or today you'll be with me in paradise. But moments before Jesus breathed his last breath, he makes a proclamation. It's literally one word when he says it originally. We get three words in our Bible. It is finished. Would you look down at John 19, verse number 28? After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it out to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I'm going to ask you to do something very simple this morning. All I want to do is take that one phrase, it is finished. I want to pick it up. And I just want to think through this one phrase. And before you kind of shirk and say, this is going to be kind of easy, three words, we're good. I would contend that I could take this phrase Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and not exhaust the magnitude of what's in those three words. What's finished? And with what is finished, what does that even mean for me today? Jesus is hanging on a cross. If you were an observer that day, There's a lot of what you would see that would look like a normal crucifixion that you've seen plenty of times. Whether you followed the crowd out from Jerusalem and saw Jesus staggering with the cross and be too heavy for him to bear physically, or maybe by chance you were actually walking towards Jerusalem and you happened upon a scene of a crucifixion, there'd have been a lot of things that looked very much normal. I feel bad to say that a crucifixion can look normal, but in that culture, they would have seen these crucifixions. The sorrow on the people's faces that they hung upon that cross would have looked normal to you. You are familiar with a means of death that was created to maximize pain as a means to publicly put fear in the people to obey. The anguish would have been familiar to you. You would know the expressions as individuals would have to pull themselves up from their arms that had been affixed by nails to pieces of wood just to get their next breath. You know what that meant. Death was very soon. There's a lot about what you're seeing right now that's very familiar to you. Roman guards having a good time at the sake of the individual that's hanging in front of them. That would have been familiar to you. Loved ones around mourning the death of somebody would have been familiar to you. You would have seen it before. But there's so much that you would witness in this moment that was not familiar. It was out of the ordinary. To pass by a crucifixion and to see a declaration above one of the individuals to declare that this individual is the king of the Jews, I think would warrant enough to stop and say, what is going on with this one? To have a cross that is surrounded by religious elite individuals egging on and mocking this individual would have raised some questions at least. But then the individual that's suffering there, he's not suffering like other people you've seen suffer on a cross. It's not ordinary for someone to be dying and passing out forgiveness to those around him. It's not ordinary for individuals who are dying themselves to promise paradise to those who are dying next to them. Now, honestly, if that's all that you observed at this moment, to see a guy who's declared to be the king of the Jews dying, to see a guy who's offering forgiveness to people around him and being mocked by the religious elite, you could easily put what you just saw at that cross as you walked into Jerusalem in the odd category. It'd go into that part of the category that you start conversations with, you would not believe what I saw today. Because you could easily pass off what you saw today as an individual who's probably really messed up in the head and kind of getting what he deserved. But if you lingered at that cross, it became more and more not ordinary. If you stayed in that cross for a few hours, you would become unnerved as the noonday sun stopped shining and it turned dark. I guarantee you those around you got nervous. The hecklers stop. This isn't ordinary. I easily imagine an eerie quietness going over the scene now. What is going on? And if you waited at that cross long enough, and you stared at that dark cross now for 3 more hours, you would have finally heard the proclamation that we hear now in God's word. Because after 3 hours of darkness, Jesus Christ breaks the silence and asks for a drink as I thirst. And then I would declare in a proclamation, not a defeat, but a victory, it is finished. In fact, if you heard it not in the English, you heard it in the Greek that he said it in, it would have been tetelestai. It's one word in proclamation out. It's finished. You to know this word. To make it ends, to bring completion, to pay in full. It's finished. Yet still, if you heard that word, Jesus does not fill the blank in. He just simply declares, it's done, it's finished, it's made an end, it's accomplished, it's paid in full. But what is? What's finished? What's ended? What's paid in full? You could linger at that cross and keep on going. We're not. We're going to stop there. And simply ask ourselves, what was finished in this moment? He makes the declaration that it's done. But what is done? He makes the declaration that he's accomplished it, but what's accomplished? And I would contend how you answer that question is life and death. It's light and darkness. It's hopelessness and hope. I could answer this question, it is finished, honestly and correctly in any number of ways. I could nuance 27 statements about what Jesus Christ finished on the cross. To simplify it, all I want to do is just take that statement, it is finished, and give you three answers that I believe sums up the majority of what's going on in this experience right now with this statement, it is finished. Jesus Christ cries out in proclamation, it is finished. And I say, what's finished, Jesus? And I'd say, firstly, if you look back at the passage we just read, I would say that prophecy fulfillment is finished. Look at verse number 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. So he has this finished statement here before he said the other finished statement. How does he know all is finished? Well, it connects it to fulfill the scriptures. He says, I thirst. In this moment, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy after prophecy and declaring it's done, it's finished. I've done exactly what God said would happen. Now, I'll be honest, there are prophecies that aren't quite fulfilled yet. I mean, there's a spear that's supposed to run through him. He's supposed to be buried in a tomb. He's supposed to rise on the third day. Those aren't done yet, but I would contend that the fulfillment of the prophecies of his death have all been set in motion and fulfilled now. And because of that, the rest is guaranteed to happen. Jesus' entire life has been a fulfillment of prophecy. How he was supposed to be born by a virgin, fulfilled in prophecy. Where he was supposed to be born, check it off, it's finished, he did it. What his name was supposed to be, he did it, fulfilled. The suffering that his birth would bring to others, prophesied, fulfilled, it's finished. Where he was supposed to grow up, prophesied, fulfilled, it's finished. What his ministry was supposed to be like of giving sight to the blind, prophesied, fulfilled, it's finished. You can keep going down the list. The fact that he would be rejected, prophesied, it's fulfilled, it's finished now. The fact that he would die was prophesied. He's fulfilling it, and it's finished. The fact that he would be a man of sorrows was prophesied, fulfilled. It's now finished. Hundreds upon hundreds of years before this, detail after detail laid out as he hangs upon a cross, declares, I checked it all off. You ever think about why there are so many prophecies? And just I mean, theologically speaking, Christian, theologically speaking, all that matters is Jesus Christ dies. He needs to die for me to have any hope. All the prophecies don't make him more dead. Some of you are just like, oh, light bulb moment now. Yikes. But what I see unfold with every prophecy now being fulfilled shouts back to me that what is happening upon this cross is not an accident of divine proportions, but a planned out, purposeful event by my powerful God who authored this from eternity past and has brought it to conclusion. This is not an oops moment right now. This is not God saying, how did this happen? This is God saying from eternity past, this is exactly how I'm going to have a relationship with you. And I will provide for it. And in fact, I will tell you exactly how it's going to happen and what his name will be and how he will die and how he will rise from the dead to give you life. And as each one unfolds, one after another, my faith wells up to say, my God is in control. He's authored this. In fact, my Jesus now is not just the finisher here. He is the author and the finisher of my faith now.
this was an accident. But then I say, well, wait a minute, there's more promises, aren't there? And I would say back to you, if Jesus Christ has perfectly finished every one of his promises for his first coming, then I can rest assured that every single promise for his second coming is just as assured. They might as well already be finished. It is finished. What is finished? Every prophecy prophesied about my Savior is guaranteed it's finished. What is finished? The pain that he's experiencing is finished. Jesus suffered. And not just on that cross did he suffer. He suffered his whole life. Born in humble, common setting in small little city that wasn't really even his own hometown. Living in exile for the first 3 years of his life in a foreign country. Tempted beyond anything that any of us have ever experienced with temptation. Begin to minister and alleviate suffering for others only to have individuals reject him, mock him, attribute what he was doing to his enemy, Satan. You want suffering? People attempted to stone him. His own hometown attempted to shove him off a cliff. His life was suffering. But behind the backdrop of a suffering-filled life was the cloud that he knew was coming of suffering of the cross. You read through Jesus' ministry, and over again, he stops people who want to kill him because he says, "It's my hour's not yet come. Don't proclaim this because my hour's not yet come." He knows what's coming. I would contend to you, some of the worst suffering is the suffering that you know is going to happen, but it's not there yet. That's the suffering that you dread for days on end. Kids, have you ever the experience waiting for the roller coaster ride? And every time you get closer to the line, you hear more screaming happening. I don't know why we go on those things. And the anticipation, the nerves build, and the anticipation, the nerves build, all for a 30-second ride of extreme terror. Far more of the experience and the torture is the anticipation of what it's going to be. And for Jesus, he knew what was coming. They attempt to put him off a cliff and he walks through the crowd because it's not my time to die. Not that I'm not going to die, it's just not my time to die. But it's coming. They get angry with him. Attempt to stone him, but it's not my time to die. He leaves certain crowds before they get to the breaking point just because he knows it's not his time to die. But he knows it's coming. And that anticipation of suffering builds until he finds himself in a garden praying in anguish because he knows what the next few moments are going to lead to. Because now it's his time to die. And then the suffering that he experiences grows. He's scourged. He's mocked. He's betrayed. He's humiliated. There's betrayal from one of his closest followers. There's been false accusations. There's been puppet politics playing games over him as he stands before them, even though he created them. There's been loyal followers denying him. There's been unjust mob votes to free criminals instead of him. There's been lacerations over his back. There's been fake crowns shoved upon his head. There's been forced marches with carrying his own means of physical death. There's been hands and feet run through by nails, fixing his body to the piece of wood that was meant to kill him. There's been slow, agonizing pain. There's been pain just to pull himself up to breathe. There's been reviling. There's been jeering from the crowd. Even the fellow condemned mock him as they die. And then there's the spiritual suffering. As God the Father turns away from Jesus Christ, as he pours out his wrath upon Jesus Christ, and the perfect unity of the Trinity is broken because of my sin. There is suffering, but it is finished. The suffering is about to end. Jesus has drank every drop of God's wrath poured out. A final breath remains, and after that moment, it's done. After that moment, Jesus Harris has a glorified body. From that moment on, he doesn't feel pain. He's finished it. Jesus experienced the emotional, spiritual anguish of the weight of sin, bore it, and finished it. It is finished, he declares. He made it to the finish line. He endured the end. One more. It is finished. There's part of me, as you follow along and you say, okay, I'm tracking with you, it's finished, and what is finished, prophecy is finished, and you say, that's kind of neat. I mean, it's kind of amazing that Jesus, God would say that all before it happened, and it would unfold exactly how he said it would happen. Okay. And it's finished, the suffering is, and you say, I understand that, but honestly, a lot of people die really painful ways. So I'll give him that, but it's not that uncommon. But when he declares it is finished, he is declaring the payment of sin has been finished. There is prophecy fulfilled that is finished. There is pain that is done now that is finished. And now there is payment that is completed and is now finished. On that cross, payment was being made. A transaction was occurring. So often we look at the cross as a means of love, of giving us warm, fuzzy feelings of who God is and what Jesus does, and we go, ah, this is a transaction occurring. Payment's being made. The cost of sin is death. That's steep. It's death. For the wages of sin is death. My pride may not like that. I may push back and say that's extreme. But it will not change the reality that the God who created established the law and declared the penalty for sin is death. Physical death. And because everyone has sinned, therefore there is death. If there was no sin, there would be no death. And we could easily say, okay, that's fine, there's death. That's been a part of my reality ever since I've been alive. But the Bible then continues on that it is appointed unto man everyone to die, and after that, there's judgment. It's not just simply I'm death and I'm done. It's there's death and now I face eternal God who's a judge now. So you here today, how will you do before God the judge? And before you answer that, let me at least explain what this judge is going to look like. This judge does not need to call any witnesses or for any evidence because this judge knows everything that you've ever done and everything that you've ever thought. How will you do in front of that judge? And before you think maybe I have enough to kind of play some games, this judge cannot be bribed because this judge already owns everything because this judge created everything. You can't give him anything that he doesn't already have. And before you think this judge can overlook anything, this judge is holy, therefore this judge is perfect. And he must judge. So you here today before a holy God who has everything, who knows everything, how will you do before that judge? I may not know you. I know myself. I know Scripture. And Scripture tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I can answer the question of how you'll do before a holy judge who must judge sin. The only verdict that is just is guilt. And if you remember, that leads to eternal death. But the God who's the just judge is also the God who's the merciful provider. And so that same just judge who knows that he must judge sin because he's holy is also the just judge who sends his own son to be born as a human being, to live perfectly, therefore should not have to die. But yet he does, to pay the penalty in full for my sin. Remember I told you that this word that Jesus says, it is finished, tetelestai, is made complete, is accomplished, but it also means to pay in full. In fact, what they would do with this word, if you made a transaction, you purchased something, but you couldn't pay for everything, so you do the loan, and you make the installment payments. You would continue to install, and they would write it down in the records, until you make your very last payment. There's nothing left to do. They would then take this word that we're using this morning that Jesus says on the cross and write that word upon the bill of transaction. Tetelestai. It is finished. It's paid in full. So Jesus Christ on the cross now proclaiming it is finished, he's making the statement that everything has been paid now. There is not a cent left for the transaction to be complete. It's paid in full. So let's make it personal. When Christ declares it is finished, it means cheating. It is finished. It is paid in full. My pride, it is finished. It is paid in full. Adultery, it is finished. It is paid in full. Lying, it is finished. It is paid in full. Murder, it is finished. It is paid in full. Not even a penny remains for us to pay now. That is amazing because you and I could spend eternity in hell and not come close to making payment. Because if you remember, the penalty for my sin is death. All I'm doing is experiencing the penalty, not even making payment yet. But when the perfect sacrifice dies, that perfect sacrifice can be payment for sin. It is finished. It's completed. So often we struggle with that. So often we feel we need to fill the blank in, make up the loose change on the transaction. But to say it is finished, to declare it is finished, is saying that nothing needs to be added to the work of Christ for salvation. No religious ritual, no baptism, no penance, no confession, no human work can be added to it. To add to that is to destroy the finished work, to say it wasn't good enough. So what remains? This is why when you read Scripture, you do not see a long list of the things that you must now accomplish to have eternal life. Because it's already finished on the cross, what you see is simple statements of saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What you see is if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Not you need to go do this, this, and this and finish up the gap for Jesus Christ because he's already finished it. If you walked into my house, like I already admitted, you could find plenty of projects that are done. And so if I were showing you around my house and you saw my unfinished painting job or my unfinished window job or any number of jobs, it would not be wrong for you to say, Pastor, would you like me to help you finish any one of these projects? I wouldn't be offended because they're not done. I know they're not done. Now let's hypothetically say I go to your house. And let's just say you have redone your kitchen, top to bottom, full gut job. Spare no expense. You bring in the top designers. You get the most up-to-date appliances. And it is done completely. I'm talking about every single tile just in place. Every smudge taken off your stainless steel refrigerator. It is immaculate. And I walk into your completely done kitchen, and I look around and I say, well, if you need help finishing this up, I can help you out. You have every right to be offended at this point because what I'm just saying is this doesn't look good yet, but I could make it a little bit better if you need my help. Millions do that with Jesus Christ on the cross. He declares it is finished, and then by our lack of faith, and then by our effort to try to somehow complete God's work, we're saying, Jesus, I see your finished work, but I don't quite believe it's finished, so let me finish it and touch it up for you. It is finished. There is not a righteous deed that I can add to Jesus Christ's finished work. It is finished. There is not a good deed that I can heap upon God to make that finished work any better. It is finished. There is not all the money in the world that could buy me a little bit more of it is finished, because it's already finished. And when I feel like I have to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ, I'm admitting that I don't even believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I believe in myself and my ability to pay it. So to the individual today who thinks by your gifts and your vows and by your church going and by your baptism and by your confirmation and by your offerings that somehow you're going to be brought into good standing with God, I proclaim what Jesus Christ proclaimed on the cross. It's already finished. And to you who's in despair and you've given up because you somehow believe the lie that there's no way God could do anything for your sins if he knew what they were, to you I declare what Jesus Christ declares upon the cross. It's already finished. And to you who sit week after week in despair because you don't quite believe, maybe that you're good enough, maybe you haven't done enough, maybe you didn't say the right words, it was never about you anyway, I proclaim what Jesus Christ proclaimed upon the cross. It already is finished. And to you who want to package Jesus Christ and then mix in everybody else, and you want to mix in Muhammad and you want to mix in Joseph Smith, I declare that Jesus Christ by himself has already said it's finished. Nothing else is needed. The sad reality, the sobering reality, is that we could have churches filled singing praise to God for Jesus Christ, and then undermine that by somehow feeling that they need to add to it. It is already finished. It's paid. No need to add the tip. It's done. So what remains? A few months ago, I was in my favorite restaurant in town. Some of you know, by God's sovereignty, he placed me right across the street from Jumbo's. He knew me. And I was there, having a meal with my family for a birthday, because I passed on my desire for that meal to other members of my family, that it's a good place to go. And we just so happened to be there where the owner's wife was there with a large group of people after a basketball game. And so family after family came through, put their orders in. But the wife of the owner had already looked at the cashier and said, it's all on me today. Now, there's part of me in my selfishness that thought, can I get into this line? Like, I want in your line. But I didn't know her. I didn't try. But I had a laugh. The last person gets up, and they give their order, family of five. And then the cashier says, okay, good, they'll bring it out. She's like, well, how much do I owe? She's like, no, it's already been paid for. And you can imagine what this happens, because we all want to be generous and we all want to be kind. And so what happened was a three-way debate about who was actually going to pay the bill. And the owner says, that's already been paid for. It's taken care of. And she's like, no, it will not be. Here's my credit card. Swipe my credit card. I'm going to pay for this. And she comes back and says, no, it's already been covered. And here's the hopeless little girl at the cash register saying, I don't know what to do, but she's my boss. So I'm going to listen to my boss. It's paid for. There was nothing left in that transaction, because it was done. It was already finished. In fact, it was finished before they even got there, because she already said, I'm covering the bill. We are in that position now. So here's the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, paid in full. So what's left? You can attempt to continue on finishing what Jesus Christ already finished, or receive the gift of the payment that's already been made and be done. So it is simply who calls upon the name of the Lord as Lord, ruler of my life, saved. It simply is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, God's raised him from the dead, it's done, payment received. Period, it's finished. Or continue to undermine the finished work by your own effort to pay what he already paid. See, one day we go before that judge, and the reality is, I either look to Jesus Christ as payment for everything in my life, or I stand before that judge and seek to explain to him how maybe I'm better than I really think I am. And before that judge, he knows exactly who I am. And now the payment must be made. And the wages of that is eternal death. This is why we get to sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I now owe. He's taken all my sin and wiped it clean. It is finished this morning, church. Is that finished work for you? Is that your sin paid for on the cross? If it is, it's finished. Let's pray. And so, God, now we pray. And thank you for your finished work. Church family, guests, those who have gathered by the sovereignty of God's brought you to this room today. And so I want you, before we sing a song, before we move on, to consider whether the finished work of Jesus Christ is part of your life, is your life. Or have you been attempting to supplement what Jesus already did upon the cross? The only needed response now is receive the finished gift of Jesus Christ. He's Lord, finished payment for sin. That's all. This is a wrestle for you. This is a wonder. This is brings up questions for you. I'd love to talk to you. There's any number of people here today who would like to talk to you. We want a Resurrection Sunday where you truthfully could praise God for the resurrection that is every aspect of your life that gives you hope today. Father God, I began by praying to you to work through the Holy Spirit, and I end by praying to you to work through the Holy Spirit to bring life, because that's not what I can do. You've simply given me tasks to proclaim truth boldly, clearly, and trust you with a sown word of your God's word to bear fruit, to convict of sin, to open eyes, and make individuals see the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.